I want to look with you briefly this morning at the story relating to the wise men that begins chapter 2. The wise men from the east are very much part of the so-called Christmas story. But many look on what we have read this morning as a story which has very little historical significance. It's a story. It's a myth. It's a legend. It's made up. Perhaps made up in order to try to explain the greatness of Jesus. But essentially, it's human imagination. It's a myth. And we make it fit into what we think is acceptable. One of the problems with the modern Christmas is, as it is celebrated in schools and people sing carols, is that people have no idea of the whole setting of the so-called Christmas story. Big chunks get left out. Things get added in which are just people's imagination, and very few people go back to the Bible itself, to go back to the source and the truth. And that is what I intend to do this morning. You see, the fact is, if it's not something which is real history, then no one has yet produced a plausible alternative solution to the issues that are raised here. This is not a creation of man's imagination. This is not Matthew's personal insights and prejudices put to paper. You see, it is, as we read it, it is intended to be history. It is history. It begins in chapter 1 with the family tree of the Lord Jesus Christ. It goes back 1,000 years to David. It goes back another 1,000 years almost, perhaps 750 years, to Abraham. If you read the equivalent story and account in Luke's Gospel, it goes right back to the beginning of the world, to Adam. There is no question that Herod is an historical figure. And his cruelty was well known. He killed his wife, one of his wives, and three of his sons, because they threatened, or so he thought, they threatened his throne, his kingdom. He was a cruel man. By the end, as I said before, he was paranoid. What we are saying, and what Matthew's Gospel is saying, is that 2,000 years or so ago, God was at work in a remarkable way. In the womb of the Virgin Mary, a child was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit. That human body grew for 9 months. And then the Lord Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem. And his name was Jesus. Joseph gave him that name because that was the name that the angel told him to give his son. And Jesus means Savior. He will save his people from their sins. This account is part of a bigger history. The Bible is a historical book. It tells us how God has been purposely involved in this world since he brought it into being, and since Adam and Eve fell into sin. He has been bringing about salvation. And this is the crowning point, because the Savior promised for thousands of years has come and is being born into this world. And we need to listen then to what God is telling us in these opening words of the New Testament scriptures. And the event that we have been looking at deserves an explanation and a response on our part. And that explanation is given for us in these first two chapters of Matthew's Gospel. If you want to go away and read the first two chapters of Luke's Gospel, they're slightly longer, they look at it from a different angle, but it's the same basic truth. And then we read right at the very beginning that response of Simeon, this old man who was waiting for the fulfillment of these promises, and amazed that before he died, he had the privilege of holding this young child in his arms. and realizing this is the Saviour of the world. He was fully persuaded of that. So where do these wise men fit in? There are three things to tell you about these wise men, and they're all really in verse 2. The words that they spoke when they came to Jerusalem: "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." The first thing we learn about these men, and we don't know, by the way, how many there were. People have made it up. Here's a bit of tradition again that's been brought in. There were three wise men because there were three gifts. Fanciful. And people have even named them. Even more fanciful. There's nowhere in the scriptures. They would have come. There were probably a whole group of them, an entourage, as we will see. They took a long journey. And they made great preparations for this trip. Yes, they brought gold and frankincense and myrrh. But the important thing is, firstly, they were certain, and I use that word deliberately, they were absolutely certain that a king had been born, and he was the King of the Jews. Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? This was no casual visit. This was not them coming and saying, well, we'll go and see. Perhaps it could be true, perhaps it might not be, but we'll go and see, we'll check it out. They came with a definite aim and purpose. They were convinced that the King of the Jews, this Jesus, had been born, and they were coming to worship him. When they arrived in Jerusalem, that is their repeated question. We have seen his star in the east, we've come to worship him, where is he? We want to know where we can find him. And that was what caused Herod all his trouble. At the end of his life, as I say, he was preoccupied with securing his status and succession, and he was troubled, and the whole city was troubled with him. I mean, these men coming from, they were strangers, coming to Jerusalem, they would have caused a furore. But their question is not vague. It's not a rumour we've heard. We've come here to check it out. No, no. They are persuaded. They are referring to an event, an historical event, something that has already taken place. A birth has taken place. And it's the birth of a king. And we are here to see him and to worship him. Now that raises a question then. Well, who are they? And how are they so sure? So secondly, we see that they've been led by a star. They term it his star. We have seen his star in the east. Now again, that is an event. That's a bit of real history. The star of this king has led them since the day it appeared to them in their homeland. That's what they told Herod. Herod, when he had secretly determined, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star had appeared. He wanted the details. He wanted to work out then what he got to do in order to deal with this rival king. Now, who were these wise men? Well, they were almost certainly astrologers and astronomers. Now, when I say astrologers, you will probably begin to think, oh, it's something to do with horoscopes and Russell Grant and other people who come out with their horoscopes. Nothing of the sort. Astronomy and astrology were more closely related than they are today. We're not dealing with the world of fanciful horoscopes. These men were students of the stars, of the skies. They were professionals. They were not Jews, they were Gentiles. They were in all probability from Babylon. And that was over 500 miles away. Some people say they came from Persia, even further. Now, in those days, a journey from Babylon to Jerusalem would have taken you well over a month. So it was an arduous and potentially dangerous journey. But they had been led on that journey by this star in the sky. What had they seen? Well, we can say they had seen an extraordinary astronomical phenomenon. Probably, almost certainly, a comet rather than an ordinary star. There have been lots of theories, planets, novas, supernovas, but it is probably a comet. Now, I'm not going to go into all the details of that, but they had seen the star rising, this comet rising in the east. They'd followed it to Jerusalem, and it would eventually lead them and pinpoint the very house where the young child lay in Bethlehem. It was a special star. It was the star of this king, his star. It heralded the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we're not told how they knew anything else about this Jesus, but if they came from Babylon, remember that a few hundred years ago, the Jews had been carried away captive into Babylon. They'd been exiled. Some of them had not returned to the land of Palestine and to Jerusalem. They had their scriptures. They had the word of God. And they didn't keep it simply to themselves. And it's quite possible then that these wise men were made familiar with some of the prophecies relating to the Lord Jesus Christ in the Old Testament scriptures. Because there are many scriptures in the Old Testament that speak of the coming Christ, the coming Messiah. But there's no question, they were led to Palestine and led to Jerusalem and eventually to Bethlehem by what Matthew describes as his star. And then the third thing that we are told is this. They went to Bethlehem in order to worship this newborn king. They were certain a king had been born. They had been led by a star, a comet, and they were going to worship. To worship, not just to say hello, not just to say how are you, oh how nice you've had a baby. They were going there to bow down and to worship this king. He wasn't just a man. Did they understand him to be the God-man, Jesus Christ, which is what Luke and Matthew have been describing to us? And how Jesus Christ was conceived in the womb of Mary by the Holy Spirit. Joseph was not the father. We are not told, but they knew that this king was no ordinary person. They regarded him as a deity. They regarded him as God. Therefore, they went to worship him. It is a deliberate choice of words. Now, Herod had summoned the chief priests and the scribes. He had asked them, where is this Jesus, this king, so-called, where is he going to be born? And the answer is from Old Testament prophecy. In one of the prophets, Micah, the regular congregation here would be familiar with this because I preached on it a few weeks ago. Bethlehem. You, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. It's Bethlehem in Judah where this child, this king, will be born. And Matthew adapts that and weaves into it another part of the Old Testament scriptures relating to David in 2 Samuel chapter 7. David was told he would shepherd God's people, Israel. And David was one who prefigured Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the shepherd. He is the king who will come and will shepherd his people Israel. He will save his people Israel. He will save his people from their sins. And so Matthew is telling us that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. This fits in with the ancestry of our Lord Jesus Christ and the rest of the scriptures. This confirms that what we're dealing with is real history. And the star, the comet, leads the wise men to the very house. It pinpoints the very house where Jesus lay. We read that in verse 10. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. Why? verse 9. The star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. And their joy then fed into their worship. They bring their expensive gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And they fall down before Jesus, this child, this young child, and they worship him. And that is the appropriate reaction for someone who is worshipping God's King. If you're in the presence of God, then you worship. You fall down on your knees and you cast yourself, a mere creature, before the one who is God. You say, really? This little child? Yes. They realized that he was, whatever their understanding was, they realized he was not a mere man, just a man. He was God in the flesh. And it was appropriate then to worship him. Now that's the explanation. There may be lots of other things you would like to know about this wise men. I can't tell you. It's because people want to know more things, they make up other things and add them. But we are told what we need to know. What we need to know is they were certain a king was born. They were led there by his star. And when they got to Bethlehem, in fulfillment of the scriptures, that was the place, there they worshipped this Jesus. What is your response to these things that you've heard? We read of the response of Herod. I don't think there's anybody here who's going to respond quite like Herod did, because you're not in his position, you're not the same kind of person as Herod. The news of a king greatly troubled him. He was old, paranoid, suspicious, and he made plans for the elimination of his rival. Bethlehem became a place of tears, scene of an atrocity. Now there are people who would like to obliterate Christianity and obliterate the Church of Jesus Christ, and they do persecute the Church of Christ today. In some nations of the world today, there are men and women who are in prison because they trust in Jesus Christ. Some have been put to death. That has always been the case throughout human history. But I want to focus on the chief priests and the scribes and the wise men. The chief priests and the scribes, they knew all about Bethlehem. They knew that prophecy. The Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. The Messiah would be a descendant of David, a descendant of Abraham. And it's almost a spontaneous thing. They wouldn't need to go and look it up even. They were able to tell Herod, well, it's Bethlehem. They knew Micah chapter 5 and verse 2 as we now refer to it. But what did they do? They didn't stir one muscle. They didn't move a finger to do anything about what the wise men had told them. They didn't go to Bethlehem. The wise men undertook a journey of 500 miles. The scribes and the chief priests wouldn't move 5 or 6 miles south of Jerusalem to go to Bethlehem. They rest content with what they think they know. They're apathetic. They're passive. They do nothing. And the worst thing that any of you could do this morning, if you do not believe at this moment all of these things, is to go away and carry on as if you've heard nothing of any significance. Nothing that is going to make your life change. Nothing that is going to change your convictions and your beliefs and your life. Is that the way to respond to what God is saying to you this morning concerning his Son, Jesus Christ? God is speaking to you from his word. He is telling you that he has sent a Saviour into this world to save you from your sins. Now, will you just walk away and say, nothing to do with me? Shrug your shoulders and remain just as you are, in darkness and in ignorance. The tragedy of the chief priests and the scribes is that, having been apathetic here in Jerusalem, when Jesus began his public ministry, it was they who more and more became opposed to him. And it was they who wanted to have him removed. It was they who stirred up the crowds on that day when they cried out, crucify him, crucify him. But it began with apathy and passivity. They did nothing when they heard this message. The wise men, on the other hand, undertook a 500 plus mile journey to go to Bethlehem to worship the one born king. They'd seen his star, and they were determined to bring honour and glory and to bring their treasures to him and to worship him. They were not Jews, they were Gentiles. Here is God's King. Here is Matthew telling us that this child is Jesus. He will save his people from their sins. Mary is that virgin who is with child and has borne a son. And the son she bears is Emmanuel, God with us. Is it no wonder then that God protects his son from Herod, sends him away to Egypt, doesn't bring him back to Jerusalem, he goes to live in Nazareth of Galilee. And there he begins, when he is 30 years old or so, he begins his ministry, teaching the people, calling disciples like Peter and John and Andrew, teaching parables, doing signs and wonders, and then ultimately suffering and dying on the cross. But then, raised from the dead, he takes his place as the real king. Now, these wise men did not understand all of these things. They returned from Jerusalem and from Bethlehem. But when they came and they saw Jesus, they saw the young child with his mother, they worshipped. They knew enough to offer their sincere thanks, to fall down and adore him. They recognized him unlike Herod. They recognized him unlike the chief priests and the scribes. What about you? Do you recognize him? What does he mean to you? Is he your Saviour? Has he saved you from your sins? You may say, I don't have any sins. Well, you can't see very far if you say you have no sin. If you sit here and refuse to listen to what God is saying to you, and you walk out of that door in unbelief, refusing to give any second thought even to what you heard this morning, that unbelief is sin. A refusal to listen to what God has to say is sinful. A refusal to believe in his Son, Jesus Christ, whom he has sent into this world, is sin. It's wrong. Therefore, I would urge you to listen carefully to what God says, and to listen carefully to the testimony that God gives concerning this child, Jesus, conceived by the Holy Spirit in the womb of Mary, declared to be the Saviour who saves his people from their sins. It is significant that Matthew uses this same word, worship, in different ways with regard to different people throughout the rest of his gospel. You may remember the story when the disciples were on the sea, and Peter, seeing Jesus walking on the waves, says, "I'm going to come to you on the waves. I'm going to come to you on the sea." And Peter nearly drowned. He walked towards Jesus when he saw the winds and the waves. He took his eyes off Jesus and nearly drowned. And the Lord Jesus reached out to him and took him by the hand and rescued him. And the disciples, seeing the power of Jesus Christ, not simply to save Peter, but his power over the winds and the waves, said, "Truly, truly you are the Son of God." That's what it means to worship him, to acknowledge him as the Son of God. And then there was another occasion in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 15, when a woman with a demon-possessed daughter came to him. She wasn't a Jew, she was from Tyre and Sidon, in the north of Palestine. And she cried out, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. Have mercy on me." And she came and worshipped him and cried out, "Lord, help me. I cannot save my daughter. She is demon-possessed." And he healed her. But see what she was saying. "You are the Lord. You are the Son of David. Have mercy." And she worshipped him. And then, again, the disciples after the resurrection, when he appeared to them, they worshipped the crucified, the once crucified and now risen Christ. You see, it doesn't stop with just worshipping a baby. It's the worship of the Lord Jesus Christ. The worship of him who is the Son of God. The worship of him who is the Saviour of sinners. The worship of him who was born into this world, took flesh and blood, but then suffered and bled and died and was raised from the dead and then exalted to the right hand of his Father and seated upon his throne, the real King. It's the worship of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, those who worship him are those who are saved from their sins, because they believe, they trust, they have confidence in this Saviour. They believe the record that God has given. They believe the testimony that he has given. And they come to Jesus Christ as sinners to be saved. And they come to worship him. They come to love him. They become those who serve him and worship him and long for his coming. Why? Because one day he will return as the King. And we'll see him in all his glory. He won't come a second time as a babe. He will come in all his glory with all his angels. And he will come to judge the nations of this world. He will come to save his people finally and fully and completely from all their sins and from all this world and its attitude towards his church. And he will come and save them, and he will come and judge those who remain in unbelief. So why not come and worship him? Is he not worthy of your worship? Who is greater than the Lord Jesus Christ? You don't have to undertake a 500-mile journey, or however many miles it is from here to Bethlehem. Everything you need to know is here in this book. This book is the Bible. This book is God's testimony in order that you might believe, and believing, you might worship him. May it be so. Amen. Lord Jesus Christ, we bow before you, acknowledging you to be the Saviour of the world, the Saviour of your people, the Saviour of sinners like us. We thank you that you were willing to leave that heavenly glory become a man and dwell among us, to suffer, to bleed, to die on that cross, be buried, and then to rise again on the third day. And now ascended in heaven, we come before you to worship you, to acknowledge you to be the Son of God, the only Saviour, our Prophet and our Priest and our King. We bless your name and thank you that there are many of us here this morning who know you. May everyone here come to know and love and serve and worship you, Lord Jesus Christ. We pray this for the glory of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.